Good morning. God's word for us today comes from the book of Matthew, 5th chapter, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God's word for us today. Please be seated.
Thank you, John. Good morning. I'm a Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the title of that series is Walking with Jesus, A Life of Spirit-Empowered Obedience. A Life of Spirit-Empowered Obedience. So the question is, what does Jesus ask us to obey? Strike that. What does Jesus command us to obey? It's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. So what does he mean when he says, follow me and obey everything I've commanded? So if you've been following or coming to Grace for a while, you've heard this verse quoted often. We are disciples, that's who we are, we're followers of Christ, and we're commanded to make disciples. And this is the Great Commission, it's the end of the book of Matthew after the resurrection, just prior to his ascension into heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey, observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, all that I have commanded you. What does Jesus command? That's the question. If you're a disciple and you seek to follow him, and he says, observe or obey everything that I command. Well, the question is, what? And what we're going to look at this morning is Jesus' relationship to the commands of God, which he refers to the law and the prophets. So three things we're going to look at this morning in verses 17 through 20 in Matthew and some other verses that we're going to hop around and look at. First of all, when Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. What does he mean? What is the law and the prophets? What is it? What is the law? So that's the first question. The second question is, we're going to take a look at what not to do with it. He says, don't do this. So we ought to heed what his warning is concerning the law and the prophets. And then third, well, if we're not supposed to do that, well, what are we supposed to do with it? What is our relationship with Jesus, and what is our relationship to the law, which Jesus says that we should not dismiss, but rather we should obey? So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. So let's pray as we open up the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we come to you in absolute dependence. Lord, we can't keep the law as a means of gaining our righteousness, but neither should we dismiss it. So Lord, give us wisdom in terms of what it's for, what we're supposed to do with it, what you've done with it, and our relationship to you. Lord, we're asking you to make the gospel clear, that you would use the law to convict, that you would use the law to drive us to you and show us how you fulfilled the law. Father, help me to preach and teach with your wisdom and in your power for Christ's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, what is it? What is the law? Let's take a look at Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay, we'll just pause right there. Why would Jesus tell them that? So he's speaking to his disciples. Why would he say, I don't want you to think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets? Why would he even bring that up? Because word on the street is that Jesus has a low view of the law, and he's doing away with it. Who did Jesus hang around with? Who is he often accused of hanging around with? Sinners who have a low view of the law, who don't attempt to keep the law. So that's strike one. That's data point number one in the eyes of Jesus' enemies, his detractors. So that's one thing. And there's also the times where Jesus seemingly discounted the law, especially the Sabbath. He's always healing people on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are wringing their hands. You can't do that. Comes up to this guy who's crippled. He can't walk, and he tells him to be healed, rise, and walk. And then he has the audacity and the nerve to tell him, and take up your mat and walk. Well, that's a violation of the law. You can't carry a burden on the Sabbath. So Jesus has this what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law believe to be a low view of the law. He's encouraging people to disobey the law. He's hanging around with lawless people. So clearly, he's diminishing the law. So Jesus says, no, that is a misconception. Let's just start with what is not true. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. But that still doesn't answer the question, what does he mean by that? So whenever you see the word, it's capitalized in the New Testament, law, that's a reference to the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the law, or books of the Bible in the Old Testament. And in that, we receive what Moses received on Mount Sinai, which is the Ten Commandments and the laws concerning the sacrificial system, the laws concerning kosher laws, dietary laws, the laws concerning purification rites, and the laws concerning moral conduct, the thou shalt. This is how you treat people. This is how you don't treat people. This is how you approach God. This is how not to approach God. So that's the first five books of the law. And then it says, or the prophets. Now, the prophets were considered to be the book of Joshua all the way through the book of Kings, and then the latter prophets were Isaiah through the rest of the prophets. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to think that I've come to abolish what the Old Testament teaches. Of course, it wasn't the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament when Jesus was alive, because that was the Testament. So he is approaching this, and he's saying, here's what I want you to understand, how I view this. I don't want you to think that I've come to abolish what the Hebrew Bible teaches, whether it's the law, formerly the Ten Commandments, or whether it's what the prophet said regarding the law. Okay, so that's what it is. A couple other things. Let's take a look. First of all, the law, this is how a Jew would have understood the law. This is from Psalm 19, the longest chapter in the Bible. Longest chapter in the Bible. This is just the first four verses. Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. If you were a Jew in Jesus' time, it was understood that the way to blessing is obedience to God's righteous commands. This reads like a beatitude. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. That's the idea. The idea is God gives the law for maximum human flourishing, for their good. The law is the embodiment of God's moral character. In it, you see the character of God. You see the heart of God, what he desires. And if you look especially at the Ten Commandments, this is how you ought to relate to God. This is how you ought also to relate to one another. This is also how you ought not to relate to God. This is how you ought not to relate to one another. What it's essentially teaching is that this is how human beings flourish. If you love the Lord, this is a summary of the law. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that encompasses the law and the prophets. That's a summary. That's what it is. That's what it is. Okay, that's what it is. But what does Jesus have to do with it? Now, this is later in the Gospel of John, and also in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he's saying more than I come to do some certain things. He's saying the law and the prophets, they are all about me. So when you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then you read Joshua through Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, the last four, every single page is pointing, is screaming, is a sign saying, Jesus fulfills all of this. This is all about the person of Christ. Take a look at what he told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, i.e. the law and the prophets. You search them because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me, but you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Here's what he's saying. Open up your eyes. When you read the law and the prophets, they're testifying about what I came to do for you. But you refuse to see that. And then after the resurrection, when he appears on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples who are walking to Emmaus after his death, who are all despondent because Jesus is dead, and he died on the cross, and they thought he was the Messiah, and he talks with them, and he's saying, what are you guys talking about? And they look at him, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem? Jesus, the one who we thought was the Messiah, has been crucified. And so Jesus, doesn't say this in the text, but I can just imagine him rubbing his temples. He's like, okay, let me tell you. And then he says, and beginning with Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, kings through the end of the Old Testament, he interpreted them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He's like, guys, this is about me. This is about me. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. Okay. Now, so he says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. But what does he say not to do with the law? First of all, don't downplay it. Don't downplay the law. Let's take a look. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota, not a dot. So these are Hebrew terms for the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. Not one dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So if you look around the church, if you look around our cultural especially, you'll see a great number of people who relax the least of or even the greatest of the commandments. So in a secular sense, what we have in our culture, and this is not a new thing, what we have is the display of what Paul refers to as men who exchange the glory of God for a lie and they worship things which are not God. And you see the moral decadence that flows out of that. And it says that, therefore, because men chose to worship that which was not God, God gave them over to their sin. In increasing lawlessness, in increasing debauchery. So this isn't hard to understand. You look out at the world, you look out at those who are not followers of Christ, who are secular, and they do not believe there is a lawgiver. Therefore, man becomes a law unto himself. So how do you determine what's right and wrong? You do you. That's it. You do you. What does that mean? That simply means do whatever you want because there is no law. Now, granted, you could say, well, there's civil law. Well, what's civil law? Civil law is a bunch of people getting together and saying, what do we want to do in society? Let's make the rules ourselves. And these are the lines you can't cross. And bottom line, it says, okay, well, you just can't take stuff from people. You can't hurt people. You don't do anything that's going to harm someone else. Well, that's all a reflection of God's moral law, but the secular world doesn't view that there is a God or a lawgiver. So in that sense, you be who you want to be. Premarital sex, you don't have to be married. If you're married, it doesn't matter. You don't want to be heterosexual, you be homosexual, be whatever you want. And that's just the sexuality. Lying, well, it's not really a lie unless someone else, it hurts someone. You get the idea. You can see this in a thousand different ways. People don't want to be told, thou shalt, the Lord said. So in that sense, our culture is all about relaxing, abolishing, doing away with, ignoring the law of God. But they're not the only ones. You also see it in the church from those who profess to follow Christ. See if this sounds familiar. Well, we're not saved by works of the law. We're saved by grace through faith. Therefore, it doesn't matter if I disobey the law. Have you heard that? It's a very common question. I get it all the time. So as followers of Christ, do I have to obey the law? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to think. I do not want to hear a verbal response because I don't want you to be embarrassed. Okay? How would you answer that question? Do I have to obey the law as a follower of Christ? Please don't answer. Here's what many people would say. Well, no. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's paid the penalty for your sin. Therefore, you don't have to obey the law. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with Jesus' statement here now. It seems that that seems to be at odds with what Jesus told his disciples. So if I, as a pastor, tell you that obedience doesn't matter, that seems to fly in the face of the one who said, follow me and obey whatever I command you. Do you see the dilemma we're in? That's really common. It's common for Christians who know that Jesus paid the penalty for their sin to think that the law has no value whatsoever and obedience is optional. It's not optional. It's not optional. Now, it depends on what you're obeying for. We'll get to that in a second. That's why Paul said in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, he goes, so, rhetorical question, should we sin that grace may abound? Because in chapter 5 of Romans, he's built up that it's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's not the law. It's not the works of the law. It's not the works of the law. Did I mention it's not the works of the law? It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Where sin abounds, grace that much more super abounds. That's how Romans chapter 5 ends. And he says, so, should we sin because it's all of grace? And he says, sure, sin away. Nope, that's not what it says. He says, by no means. You've died to sin. How can you possibly live in it any longer? So, no, don't abolish it. Either as a secularist who doesn't recognize there is a lawgiver, or as a Christian who becomes an antinomian, that means against the law, because they think that Jesus doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because of what Jesus has done. So, that's what not to do. Don't downplay the law. There's something else not to do with it, and that is don't try to use it as a means to make yourself righteous. We looked at this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, a few weeks back when I gave you the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, verse 9, it says, Jesus told them this parable to those who trusted in their own righteousness. There are a number of people, and this is especially true of religious folk, whether they be Christian, Muslim, Jews, Mormon, whatever, people that have a high view of the Ten Commandments. People that have a high view of the Ten Commandments often think that the Ten Commandments and the law is a means by which, through our obedience, we prove to God that we are worthy of His love. In other words, the law is a means by which we become righteous through our obedience. That is a very common view of the law, even amongst those who think they're Christian. Now, why did I say think they're Christian? Because that belief that you become righteous through your obedience to the law is antithetical to what it means to be a Christian. Some of you just got really nervous. You're like, that's what I thought I was here for. I'm super glad you're here because it's super important that we understand what the law is for. Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, this is the Apostle Paul, no human being will be justified, that is, declared righteous, and not guilty. No one is going to be declared righteous and not guilty in God's sight through the obedience to the law. Why? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It can't make you righteous any more than a mirror can make you clean. So we have lights, we have a mirror, you turn on the lights in the bathroom, and it doesn't make you what you are, it just simply reveals what's there. That's why I had to shave this morning. Okay, it shows you what everyone else will see, especially when you turn on the light. Now, if you walk around in darkness, you won't see what's there, but the law shows you what's there. The law shows you what there. So that's two things not to do with it. More importantly, what not to do with it, what do we do with it? What do we do with the law? Let's take a look. Therefore, whoever acts as one of the least of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So minimally, we can tell by this that Jesus expects obedience and he expects disciples to teach others. Hence the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You can see it right there. I want you to be obedient, and I want you to teach others. Okay, now that's self-evident, should be evident from the text. But what about that whole it can't make you righteous thing? Okay, so first of all, obey it. But that leads to a question. How? How do I obey it? Okay, let's get to that. What else to do with the law? Let it teach you. Let it teach you. I already referenced this verse, but it's really important. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 3. We're going to camp here just for a minute because Paul's going to help us understand what Jesus is getting at. So, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight through the law since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what does the law do? Let the law teach you what true righteousness is. Let it teach you what God desires of you. Let it teach you who he created you to be. You'll notice, this is verse 20. It was in the scripture reading. I don't think it'll be up on the PowerPoint again. Not verse 20 of Romans, but verse 20 of Matthew 5, verse 20. He says, for unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that, for those who are listening, would be jarring because to them, there's like, those people are super ninja law keepers. And if they're not going to get in, how am I supposed to be better at keeping the law than they are? Well, that, understand, how did the Pharisees view the law? They didn't allow it to penetrate their hearts. We're going to spend a number of weeks, starting next week, with Jesus' very famous statements. You've heard it was said, but I tell you. He does this a number of different times regarding different moral aspects of the law, on anger, on sexuality, on marriage, on oath keeping, on a whole bunch of things. You think the law says this, but I'm telling you what it really says is this. So here, the law comes knowledge of sin. If you allow the Holy Spirit to do what the law is designed to do, it will undo you. You will not feel good about yourself. You walk around thinking that you are righteous until you open up God's word and you begin to try to live in accordance to it. And then the Holy Spirit shows you, you've heard it was said not to murder. Let me tell you this. I tell you, don't be angry with your brother or your wife or your children. You've heard it was said not to commit adultery. I'm telling you that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. I could go on. And we will go on, but not this morning. When you let the law do what it's designed to do, it is a double-edged sword, according to Hebrews chapter 4, and it will cut you wide open. You will not handle the law and not come away a bloody mess. Because all it will do is show you what God requires and reveal the fact that you don't measure up. And some of you are thinking, that's why I hate church. Because all it does is make me feel guilty and all it does is make me feel shame. That's the intent of the law, is to show you what is true. I won't go into the whole sordid story, but you know, many of you know my story. I thought I was righteous. And my definition of righteous when I was in college before I met Jesus was I was better morally than most of my peers. At least that's what I assumed. So they're running around in debauchery and I'm running around with less debauchery. But I'm better than them, so that must mean I'm righteous. And then I start coming to this place and I start to open up the Bible. And I'm still trying to lie to myself, to tell myself that I'm really righteous. And I have just a few rules. The bar's set right here. Not here, here. And I had a vertical leap morally of about 1 millimeter. That's it. And I couldn't clear that hurdle. And I fell on my face, and there with the law, I was convicted. The law exposed me for what I was. Someone who did not love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and my mind, and nor did I love anyone else more than myself. The law exposed me for the way I was. Selfish, self-centered, aware there is a God, but unconcerned about what obedience looks like as long as my obedience looked better than other people's obedience. And it didn't even do that. It undoes you. It does make you feel guilty. Why? Because you are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It does bring shame because sin and guilt should incur shame. There's something in our culture. The further and further people run from the Lord, the further and further there is no more shame. Have you noticed this? You can harden your heart and feel no shame. But if you allow the Lord to tenderize your heart and he'll use the law to do it, it will bring shame. Now some of you are like, this is not good news. No, it's not. It's terrible news. It's awful. It's painful. Let it teach you. But also let it lead you to Jesus. This is what it means when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill it. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God, it's been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Remember what Jesus said about what the law and the prophets were pointing to? They're about him. He says they're about me. The law and the prophets don't have the ability to make anybody righteous. But they do reveal sin. They reveal God's moral character and the fact that we don't measure up. And the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And are justified, that means to be declared righteous and to be declared not guilty, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. There is a lot there. Let me unpack this. Let the law lead you to Jesus. Okay, first of all, let's go back. Let the law teach you what sin and righteousness are, that you sin and fallen short of the glory of God. This will undo you. It will hurt. You'll feel guilt. When you realize you don't measure up, it will undo you. Now, thinking through the Beatitudes, when you are undone, what does that posture you to be? It postures you to become poor in spirit. It's only then that you recognize that you are morally bankrupt. And what does Jesus say about the poor in spirit who understand they're morally bankrupt? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why is it that only people who are completely poor in spirit and recognize they're morally bankrupt, but the kingdom of God belongs to them? Because they're the ones who are in position to receive the fulfillment of the law that comes only through Jesus and not through their obedience to the law. It's through grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how this works. This is how this works. Jesus fulfilled the law in two ways. First of all, by keeping it. John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Jesus, this is the only person that can say this. He lived to do the will of his Father in heaven. There was no ulterior agenda. He simply lived to be completely 100% obedient. And he was all the time. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Only Jesus can truly be said of him, he was completely righteous in his fulfillment of his Father's moral character, his law. So he fulfilled the law in all its requirements as an active follower of his Father who was 100% obedient all of the time. So he fulfilled the law in all righteousness in that sense. There's a negative way he fulfilled the law as well. Jesus fulfilled the law negative in that he bore the penalty of our transgression. Matthew 20, verse 28. As even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of many. Take a look here in verse 24. They're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the buying back, the purchasing. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. How many of you used the word propitiation in the last week? Okay, none of you. What does it mean? It means to appease wrath. Here's what he did. God's wrath remains on man. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed against the lawlessness of men who reject the truth. The wrath of God remains on those who are lawbreakers. The wrath of God, so that sounds terrible. It is terrible. It means that God is angry all the time at sin. Why? Because sin destroys. Some are like, well, I don't think God should be angry at sin. Okay. Let's just say one of your children is stricken with a horrible disease. And that disease, or better yet, because that's a biological thing. Let's say that your teenage child becomes addicted to methamphetamine. Let's say that their sin is absolutely destroying them. Are you going to tell a mother that she should not be angry at the sin that is destroying her child? If you're not angry at that which destroys human life, you're dead. You're numb. You don't care. Well, that's what righteous indignation is. God is only and always angry at sin. You say, well, that's terrible. Yes, it is. Until his Son fulfills all the righteous requirements of the law and then stands as a mediator between God and man and receives the wrath that I deserve. He fulfills the law negatively. You know, all of the Old Testament laws regarding the peace offering, the burnt offering, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, the sin offering, all of these offerings, death. You got to kill it this way. You got to do this way. You got to take the carcass and burn it outside of the camp. You got to do this. That's all in the law. And Jesus said, I've come to fulfill all of that. Everything in the Old Testament regards death. Everything in the Old Testament regards sacrifice. Jesus is saying, those things all foreshadow what I'm doing for you. He obeyed the law perfectly and fulfilled its righteous requirements. And then he suffered abhorrently to fulfill the requirements of God's justice on your behalf. On my behalf. That's what John 3:16 means, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, i.e. shall not experience the wrath of God, but experience the mercy and the grace of God. Jesus fulfilled the law. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of many. That's what Jesus says. Don't think that I've come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. They have no idea the depth of his fulfillment when they hear those words in the Sermon on the Mount. But you can. The reason they don't have any idea is because they couldn't see how the cross was going to be fulfilled. They couldn't see his death, his burial, his resurrection. And even when he tried to tell them that he had to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be arrested and he was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise again on the third day, Peter said, no, that's terrible. Don't do that. And then Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, Satan is speaking through you right now. Get behind me. Stop talking all the time. Listen. It's incomprehensible to Peter that that would be a good thing. But we have the fortunate ability to look in hindsight on the death, burial, and resurrection across. And just like the two on the road to Emmaus, and see how through Moses and all the way through the book of the law, how Jesus fulfilled all of those things regarding the law, both the good and the bad. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us discern how he did fulfill the law. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, what do we do with it? What do you do with it? Will you let the law show you what God's commandments are? Not just what you think they are, but what they really are. Will you let Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 38 of the next few weeks completely undo you? And you don't have to wait until then. Will you let the law expose you as someone who's fallen short of the glory of God? And just as importantly, will you let it lead you to the foot of the cross where you see and behold the one who paid the price for your lawlessness and accomplished all of the righteous requirements of the law? Will you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Are you God's child? It is a yes, no question. Are you a child of God? And you're like, I don't even know what that means. It means that you have come to Jesus and you have confessed your sin and you have told Jesus, I understand that I am not a law keeper, I am a lawbreaker. I also stand that what I deserve is death and wrath. But I also understand this, you kept the law. And I understand that you went to the cross because I'm a lawbreaker. And I understood that you hung on that cross and that you bled out on my behalf. But you said to your Father, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And I am asking you to forgive me. And I also understand that you conquered sin and you conquered death because on the third day you rose again. And you crushed the head of the serpent under your heel. And I am asking you, Jesus, to give me your righteousness and forgive me of my sin. Not because I deserve it, but because you are steadfast in your love and your mercy is renewed every morning. And I want that mercy. That's what it means to be undone by the law and made whole by the lawgiver. That's the gospel. And it's available to anyone and everyone, regardless of the depth of your depravity or the height of your self-righteousness. It's for everyone on both ends of the spectrum and everywhere in between. But you must receive it by grace through faith, and that is not a passive endeavor. You do not receive the grace of God by hearing the gospel preached. You receive the grace of God by responding to the preaching of the gospel and crying out to the one who wants to save your soul. And that I encourage you to do. Tell him. Some of you already have. Some of you over the weeks, over the months, maybe even over the years, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I came to Jesus. Some of you, that day is today. You are going to tell Jesus that you are a sinner. He already knows. You are going to thank Jesus for dying on the cross, and you're going to invite him into your heart and save you from your sins. And we want to help you take your next step. If you have made that decision either today or you've made it last week or last month or last year or whenever you made it, but nobody knows, we want to encourage you in a time of prayer to come forward and just let us know. Let us know, because we want to help you take the next step following Christ. Or you can let us know by going to gracebe3.org/new And someone will get in touch with you in whatever means you would want them to help you understand the decision you've made and what steps you should take next in this journey of following Christ. For most or many of you, you've made that decision. That's not a new decision. I would encourage you to walk with Jesus, to abide in him and let his word abide in you. Here's how we become righteous practically. By walking with Jesus, by confessing our sins to him and thanking him for his grace and his mercy. See, the law does have a role, but not as a means to make you righteous. It's a path by which we can walk. And sometimes we slip and we fall. After you receive Jesus, you don't become a perfect law keeper. You just now understand your relationship to Christ and the law. It's a picture of righteousness, which you don't have apart from Christ. And it increases your dependence on him and the Holy Spirit, which he gives. So, would you please stand as we read the benediction? And if you would like to be prayed for after the reading of the benediction and the prayer, you may come forward or let us know that you have received Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Lord, I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that you are Emmanuel, which means God with us. I thank you that you have fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and you've paid the penalty of our transgression of the law. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to you in response to the free gift of salvation that is ours through your sacrifice. Lord, empower us to be obedient, not as a means by which we become righteous, but empower us to be obedient as a means by which we say thank you for your grace, that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love you and love others as you have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.